Sometimes I think we go through life with these rose-colored glasses on, like, something bad happens and we're shocked. Don't be shocked by bad things happen, right? Ever since Adam and Eve, God said, cursed is the ground that you walk on. Sin has entered the world. It's not that God's up there throwing lightning bolts down, but we've loosed sin in the world, right? Through our free will, we've made choices that are not good choices, and we suffer because of that. So we're going to run into bad times. That's just part of life. And I think if you go into it knowing that, it helps. Now, I'm not saying walk around doom and gloom. Oh, my life is terrible. You know, could be worse. You could be me. You know, so I'm not asking you to have that kind of an attitude. I'm just saying understand the things happen. And that's what Peter talks about here. It's funny. Where the curriculum we've been following for these sermons comes right from Walk Through the Bible. So I've been following the passages they give, but what was interesting about this final one is it's from Peter, and we just did a lengthy study on Peter. But when we did it, I don't think I read the first 12 verses in the book of Peter, and that's what this is. So it'd be good to go over these together today. But if you'll remember the story of Peter, remember he's one of Jesus' apostles. Was kind of an up-and-down guy till the Holy Spirit came on him, and then bang, man, this guy's on fire. He's helping the church grow. He becomes one of the central leaders. And then in the midst of this, about 30 years after Jesus' death, we're talking about 64 A.D., something really bad happens. Nero is in power. Remember the story? Nero's in power in Rome. And Nero, like many of the emperors, power had gone to his head. And he wanted to be better than any of the other emperors, so he wanted to build these huge palaces, these gorgeous buildings. The problem was Rome was already packed. There were buildings everywhere, so there's no room to do this. So Nero comes up with this idea, well, what if a fire happened to destroy some of these buildings? So the problem is the fires that he had started, he wasn't there at the time, but he had other people do it, destroyed like 80% of the districts in Rome, and it was horrible. So people were angry. And of course, Nero didn't want to take the blame for this. He just wanted the land so he could build things. So he needed an easy scapegoat, and that was the Christians. If you'll remember, the Christians already had a bad reputation, right? Because many of the Christians had been converted Jews, and the Jews weren't liked. So we were equated with the Jews, so already that was a strike against us. We met in private, so people didn't know what we were doing. Only believers came to church. So rumors spread. What are they doing in there? Why are they calling each other brother and sister? Is there incest going on? And what's this body and blood of Christ that they take the Lord's Supper? Are they cannibals? Are they killing their own children? Those are the rumors going around. So the Christians were an easy target for Nero. So he blamed the Christians. Christians started the fire. Well, everyone get on board with that. They don't like the Christians anyway. And whether they really believed it or not, everyone's frustrated because the town burned. So, yeah, let's go after the Christians. So the persecution got hot and heavy. Now, Christians were already persecuted for the reasons I already mentioned. But now it took on this full-scale proportion. And this is where you hear about Christians being fed to the lions, where they're burned on stakes, where they're boiled in oil. I mean, it's horrible. The things that happened. So now here's the interesting thing. Because of the persecution, many of the Christians fled to other provinces, other parts of Rome, and tried to get out of Rome. It was hard to get out of Rome because they had pretty much conquered most of the known world. But they spread as far as they could. And as they spread, so did the gospel. Because while they were running from the persecution, they weren't running from their commitment to tell people about Jesus. So the funny thing is, even though the church was being persecuted, the church was growing because Christianity was spreading. Now, Peter writes a letter into all of this to these Christians who are being persecuted because they're dying for their faith. This is not about earrings in a trap. It's not about getting pulled over by a police officer. This is about life and death. So Peter writes his first letter, we call it 1 Peter in the Bible, and that's what it is, a letter that he wrote, and he wrote it as a circular letter. Now what that means is it was a letter that was meant to be passed from church to church. It was an encouragement to the believers. They didn't have internet, couldn't Google things, they couldn't text, call, whatever. They sent letters around. Scribes would write these, they would take them around to the various churches. And this is what he writes. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Right, so in other words, all those Christians that had spread out, Peter knew they were out there, he sends this letter out to them. And right away, he starts by saying, God's chosen people. Do you realize God chose you? Isn't that great? Before you chose him, he chose you. You are of value to him. Don't let the world tell you you don't have value. God chose you. The author of the world said, I want that person. So he said, God's chosen people. And he says, living as foreigners in these provinces. So specifically, he's talking to the ones that have had to migrate. But the reality is, if you look at Paul's writings, we are all foreigners. Because it says our citizenship is in heaven, not here. So we're here temporarily as ambassadors for Christ, but we're really foreigners because our home is somewhere else. So Peter writes to them, and he says this, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you've obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. So he says, God chose you long ago, and the Holy Spirit worked in you. That means even before the Holy Spirit really indwelt you as a believer, the Holy Spirit was working on you to bring you to God. God's called you to him, and you answered that call. Praise be to Jesus for that. And he says, may you be bestowed with more grace and peace. What two possible gifts could be greater than that from God? You think about it. There's lots of things we want in life. But grace and peace. What the grace does is God, it's God's mercy that whatever we do, we can get forgiveness from God. That favor is restored. That we're a child of God. We're still in the family. Even if we mess up, if we walk away, we become the prodigal son. Go off and do things. Grace be upon you that God welcomes you back. And then secondly, peace. I do a lot of counseling with people for a lot of different reasons, whether they're going through stuff in their marriage, other relationships. Sometimes it's just anxiety. Sometimes it's a feeling of, oh, something's just not right. I've met with some people, and they're like, I'm not sure what's wrong. I just know something's wrong. And it's hard to figure out sometimes. And what I find is what they're really looking for is peace. That they're settled, that things are okay, that they have worth and value, that I'm at peace. There's no condemnation on me. So that's what Peter asked for. He said, may you have more grace and more peace. Believe me, if we all had more of that, it's amazing how smooth life could become. Wouldn't be perfect, but certainly it smooths out some of the bumps. So he continues, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. I love this passage because it says we're living with great expectation, and I hope you are. Right? When you became part of God's family, you received an inheritance, or you were lined up for the inheritance. You haven't received it all yet, but you will. This reward is waiting for you in heaven. And it's neat that it says it's beyond decay. That's important, because too often I think when we get to know God, we sort of want the inheritance right now. Give it to me now. Remember that with the prodigal son? He went to his dad, and he's like, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Father, I hadn't even passed yet, but give me my money. I say that to my mom. When I call, we always joke. I'm like, Mom, how's your health doing? You didn't spend any of my money, did you? The shoe was on the other foot the other week. She's moving some money around. She has to sell a house, and she got in this very odd situation where she had to call and borrow a few thousand dollars from me for a month while she made this transaction. And I said, sure, Mom, no problem. So she calls me and tells me this, and I said, I'm going to the bank at 9. So at 9:01, she calls me and says, Bobby, did you do it? And I said, Mom, it's 9:01. So I said real loud in the bank, Mom, be patient, or I'm going to take your teeth away again. I thought the teller was going to have a heart attack. I lost half my inheritance that day. Yeah. But we often, we give, you know, I want to be inherited. Believe me, the blessings you want from God here are nothing compared to what he's going to give you up there. So chill out on that a little bit. We're like, God, give. No. Anything he would give you here is going to rot away anyway eventually. Right? We've used the saying many times, when you die, your hearse isn't going to have a U-Haul behind it because you don't get to take anything with you. So don't be so greedy to want your inheritance here. Give me this, give me that. Let God store up the treasures for you in heaven, because let me tell you, that's the good stuff. That's what you really want. So that's what Peter's saying here. Listen, live with the expectation that you got something better coming. It's okay. It's okay to expect that because it keeps our eyes focused on that instead of focused on what's down here. You got some good stuff coming. Hang on. God's going to get you through. So he says, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's funny, he says, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Sometimes life seems really long. I've always enjoyed Einstein's theory of relativity and time. You know, we've had some conversations about that, and because time is relative, and it really feels that way, doesn't it? Like sometimes, like if you're in Disney World, how fast does that week go by? Pretty fast. When you're sitting listening to one of my sermons, how fast is that clock? Oh, it slows down, right? Time is sometimes relative. It's what we sense. And that's what Peter was trying to get across. He's like, you know, guys, I know sometimes it feels like, you know, many trials, and sometimes it is many trials, but life goes by in the blink of an eye. Ask anyone that's maybe in the twilight years how fast life has gone by. It does. And the time we spend on this earth, as horrible as it might be for some of us, and some of us do have some horrible lives, it's the blink of an eye compared to eternity. You can't compare the two. You just can't, because eternity is forever. You're like, well, I can't wrap my head around that. How does time not end? I mean, there's got to be a beginning. No, it just is. That's conversation for another time. That's hard to grasp. But you will just be. Time doesn't pass anymore. And it's wonderful. So Peter says, look, I know you got a lot of trials, and right now they feel long. This is like Peter's version of the theory of relativity. It's like, I get it, many trials, but it is a short time because Jesus is coming back, and you will find that it was well worth what happened to you. So he says, as I already said in verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. You understand that, right? We talked about this in Sunday school with the teenagers today. How do you refine gold? You get it out of the earth. It's mixed with other ores. It's mixed with dirt, rock. What do? You put it in fire, and it burns off the impurities to make just the pure gold. So you put it through the fire, and it becomes something better. And that's what Peter's saying here. Look, you're going through trials, but they're going to prove that your faith is true. Now, this is not God purposely coming and picking on you. Let's see what I can do to them to make sure their faith is real. It's not that. But God knows on this earth that we've released this sin. We're in an imperfect world. God allows us to live through that because those trials do refine our faith. Let's be honest, when things are going really well, for some of us, and I'm pointing the finger at myself here, when things are really good, I'm not quite as in touch with God as I should be because things are going well. You know, and you don't say this, But it's almost that attitude of, I don't need God right now because everything's okay. But then all of a sudden, the trial comes along. Oh, God, where are you? Show up. Do something for me. Trials refine our faith. You learn to lean on God when he's the only thing you've got to lean on. So be okay with that. Now, no one looks forward to trials, but as you go through them, understand you're being created into something better. If you can't take anything else out of it, take that out of it. I've learned in many counseling sessions that, you know, when I'm talking with people, I don't use the phrase anymore, everything's going to be okay. Because when it comes to earthly things, that may not be true. It's all going to work out. It might not. It might not. Everything will be okay from a spiritual sense, and God is still in control and he has us in his hands, but these earthly things, you know, there are no guarantees there. But the thing is, they're not quite as important as the spiritual thing, so that's okay. So understand that God is taking care of you. He's allowing trials to come, but it strengthens you. And it makes sure that you're relying on God, because we need God in the good times and the bad. He continues, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. You love him even though you haven't seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. You know, there's this special blessing claimed in the Bible for those who never met Christ in person. He said, blessed are those, you know, who haven't seen me and still believe. That's a special blessing because that comes from faith. Right? We trust in Jesus. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted you to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. This would be the prophets in the Old Testament. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. I mean, Isaiah preached a lot about Jesus 700 years before Jesus came. He didn't even know that's who Jesus would be. He just knew a Messiah was coming. So imagine if you're a prophet telling people about this, and in your own heart you're thinking, wow, what's that going to be like? And when's that going to happen? You know, they had this longing for it. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Can you imagine that? The heavenly host itself is watching all this play out. And it's funny, Julie asked the question earlier, does God celebrate? I think there's great celebration in heaven every time somebody accepts Jesus Christ. I mean, what a party that is, you know? Good news, that just recently happened at our strawberry house. Some of the guys had gotten together, and someone there asked to accept Jesus. And the other guys there showed them how to do it. That was huge. Let's celebrate. Sometimes we only think of that happening in the church or at revival meetings, but it could happen anywhere. And that, I think there was a celebration in heaven the moment that happened. How exciting is that? And God started preparing another room for that person. It's incredible. So a couple takeaways from this. I don't want to belabor all this. Remember, Peter said that God chose you to be in the family. Okay? God chose me to be in his family even though I didn't deserve it. Your salvation came from God. Right, even though you didn't really know him at first, even though you did things that grieved him terribly, he sent his son to die for you that you might live. He wanted you in a relationship with him. Despite our sin, he sent Jesus. Romans 5 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Do you ever think about that? It wasn't that we suddenly said, oh God, we need you, come to us. He sent Jesus while we were still sinners. How often do we do that? Reach out to somebody that's still giving you a hard time and say, you know, I love you, I'm going to sacrifice for you. That's an amazing thing. While you were still a sinner, God sent his son to die for you. So my question is, have you accepted that gift? Your salvation is a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It's freely handed to you, but you got to accept it. That's the thing about a gift. If you don't get it, till you accept it. Have you accepted Jesus? Jesus, you died for me. I will live for you. Make sure you've done that. So we were chosen, first. Second, God is always working in your life, even though you might not feel it. God is always at work refining you, taking care of you, getting you ready for heaven. So you're in the trial like, God is not taking care of me. Oh, no, he is. He's there all through it with you, and he's helping to refine you. He's more interested in your character than your circumstances. Now, it doesn't mean he's not interested in your circumstances. He doesn't wish ill will on anybody. But what's more important is who you're becoming as a person, not what you're gaining here on this earth. So he's involved with you. Make sure you understand that. Realize he's with you in the good and the bad. He doesn't walk away from you. You don't walk away from him. You'll be blessed. Lastly, God is holding your future securely in his hands, even if you happen to be discouraged now. Right? Even if you're discouraged, God still holds you. Remember, like I said, things aren't necessarily going to work out in this life, but God's got the next life ready for you. Don't worry. Just get through and be the best you can be. Do what you can do. And let me help you understand this. Some people are afraid that when they go through those trials, they'll mess up and they'll lose their salvation. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Think about this. If it was God's grace that saved you, then your works can't unsave you. If you didn't work for your salvation, if it wasn't based on your works, well, then your works can't destroy your salvation either. Okay? So if God saved you based on grace, not because you earned it, then you can't unearn it. Right? So I know sometimes we mess up, we do things wrong. You know what? God's got you. He's got you. And he's got you because of the grace and the sacrifice of his son, not because of what you're doing. Now, that doesn't give you free rein to go out and sin and do whatever you want. There's consequences to sin. But what it is saying is you're secure. Your eternity is secure because your God loves you and he's taking care of you. And it was the work of his son that saved you, not the work of yourself. So be secure in that. Guys, troubles are going to come. And I got to say, we're going into a time period now where I see it coming even stronger. We've talked about this a number of times, the political climate that's going on, the things that are happening in the world. Christianity doesn't have quite the hold that it used to. And in a lot of circles, it's really being looked down on, and it's starting to be persecuted. Be ready for that. We are coming into a new era. Revelation warns of this. Do not be surprised. You know, we feel like sometimes we're in a moment of prosperity and we've conquered war. I've always cracked up at some of the sayings, we have World War I and World War II. I mean, what kind of people are we that we start to number our wars? But what was the saying? It was the war to end all wars. Don't believe that. The wars will not end till Jesus comes back. Revelation is clear. And it says at the end, the persecution of the church is going to be harsh. Be ready for that. Know that. But let it refine you and speak even stronger for Jesus. Because the worse it gets, the more people need to hear Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we could be together. Father, it's hard to say that we're grateful for the trials, and yet I know there are times where we've needed to go through them to refine who we are. Because, Father, we need you desperately. As we sing our final song, Lord, would you take it as a heart of worship to you, that we love you? And Father, even though we don't always show it, we want you to know that we're grateful that you are our Savior. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.